Mountaintop. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. John mentioned about the time change, and did anybody want to fess up to not changing their clock? Everybody did? That's good. And do y'all recognize birthdays like the week before they happen or during the week?
The month.
The month. Okay. Because it was Elizabeth Hartley's birthday. She's not in here. She's teaching. Tell her happy birthday, you know. And then Philip Love, somebody seek him out. And he's got a birthday coming up, I saw. And tell him happy birthday. But just before we begin this morning, in our, if you've got found 1 Peter chapter 5, let's commit our time once again to the Lord in prayer as we would study the Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this time that we can open our Bibles together. Father, we do pray that you would make this a profitable time for us, as we know that your Word is profitable. And Father, may our hearts be quieted as we would even be able to hear the still voice of the Spirit, as these words were even penned by a man named Peter, but guided under the direction of the Holy Spirit to pen even these words. Father, we pray that you would make them applicable to us in our lives and give us understanding as we would consider these things that you have from your Holy Scripture. We pray this now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing our dependence on Him. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6, we're going to take our time this morning to consider verses 6 through 11. And if you would just follow along with me as we read these verses to get them fresh in our minds. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, here we find these words that Peter was writing to the church, was writing to the believers, and these words have been preserved for us in Scripture. And we'd just like to take some time and consider each of the verses and some of the thoughts that they would convey. And I trust they'll be helpful to you in your own Christian walk or in your Christian experience. The very first thing that we come upon there is humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The instruction to humble yourself. And we're told what to do, and we're told where to do it. We're told to humble ourselves, but then we're also told not just to humble ourselves for the sake of humbling, but to recognize that we're humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, there's other places in Scripture. In fact, I'll actually invite you to turn there to just consider this whole aspect. I think you'll see a common thread of this aspect about humbling yourself. Well, please turn over to, we'll go to the closest book first, James. It's just James is just the book before Peter. And James chapter 4 and verse 10, we find this verse. And it also says, it's the same beginning phrase in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that He may lift you up. You see that you'll notice the very fact that it's the humbling of yourselves. Humble yourself. And then if you'll go all the way back to the first gospel, Matthew's rendering of the gospel in chapter 18. Matthew 18. And we'll read Christ's words beginning in verse 3. We'll read verse 3 and 4. And he says here, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, that means to turn around, except ye be converted and become his little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the first verse that we chose to look at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says to humble yourselves. And then we saw the same thought in James, that it says to humble yourself. And then here in Matthew, it says that a man should humble himself, or that we should humble ourselves. And so you'll find that common in Scripture, that when it talks about humbling, that we're to humble ourselves. There's quite a bit of a difference, isn't there, between being humbled and humbling yourself, right? And, of course, the latter is the easier, because a lot of times when we are being humbled, it's really kind of humiliating, isn't it? And sometimes the Lord has to do that to us to get our attention. Maybe just think about an example of both. One who humbled themselves, and then maybe one who got humbled, so to speak. The admonition from Peter, directed by the Holy Spirit of the Lord, is for us to humble ourselves. Back in the Old Testament, there, Abraham, if you'll maybe recall the story, Michael taught me how to do that this morning. If you'll remember, early on, Abraham was known as Abram, right? And so if we think about Abram, do you recall the time where this is just after Abram had gone down, there was a famine in the land, and he had gone down to Egypt, made a mistake there, and he shouldn't have gone down to Egypt for help, but he did. He sought out Egypt for help. And then he comes back to Bethel. He returns to Bethel, gets things back on track, builds an altar. And so we're seeing Abraham returning there and getting his kind of situation back in order. And it even bears out in his actions, because he humbles himself as time progressed. Abram, his lot had increased, his flock had increased, and Lot was his nephew. But Lot also had increased, so I guess in that way his lot did increase. But Lot and Abraham are both increasing in flocks and in wealth, and so much so that there's a strife among Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen. But what did Abram do to solve the problem? He humbled himself, didn't he? He said, Lot, you choose. You choose what you would want. And so Abraham gives us very early on a great example of someone humbling themselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up or exalt you in due time. It's exactly what happened, isn't it? Abraham humbled himself, said, Lot, you choose. He took the path of humility, not the path of pride. He didn't say, hey, I'm older. Hey, everything you've got is a result of my hand anyway. Hey, I raised you. You owe me everything. He didn't say that. He rather said, Lot, what would you like to choose? Lot chooses, and then, Lot chooses with his eyes. He looks and sees what might be the best way, the best direction to go, and he takes that path. Later on, Lot gets humbled. Well, it turns out there was a war, a battle going on among some of the other nations, and what does Abraham do? Still showing us a good example, he goes and puts his army together, the men that have been trained with Abraham, and they go out and rescue his nephew, Lot. How do you think that made Lot feel? Pretty humble, didn't he? He would have felt humbled that here, as he had chosen what he felt was the best portion of land to go out and separate from his uncle, and here his uncle would even risk his own life and provide his own soldiers and bring to rescue Lot out of these enemies' hands. Lot was humbled. I don't know, maybe you guys could relate to some your own personal experiences, but have you ever been humbled? Have you ever humbled yourself? Like I said, the humbling yourself is usually a much better go at it. I'll just share with you quickly one time where I was humbled. I went to a Christian school in Salisbury, and so, typical, I guess, of Christian schools are usually a smaller type of school. And so if you say that I've played varsity sports, it's not as big of a deal if you're only, if you were a starter on the baseball team and there's only 9 players to begin with. You're not saying a whole lot, are you? But anyway, I did play baseball for North Hills Christian School. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. And I enjoyed the game baseball, and we did have a few more, maybe 10 players. But when I was, I don't remember exactly what grade I was in, but I was there, and I had gotten in trouble at school, and had done something that I shouldn't have at school, and my punishment was that I couldn't play in the game that day, that was later that afternoon. And where we played ball was an open field, and most ball fields are, by the way, but there wasn't any kind of like dugout the dugout was made out of fence. Okay, it wasn't one of these cinder block dugouts where you could maybe sit and kind of hide out during the game. No, you were sitting there right out. They said I had to dress out and go to the game, but I couldn't play. That means I'm benched for the game, And so here I am in the smaller Christian school, and of course all the parents are there, everybody's there. I'm on the bench, and about usually starting in the game, maybe one or two innings in, I hear this, "Hey, Hilton, what are you on the bench for?" It was a very humbling experience, that I was being humbled, and I wasn't humbling myself, My actions had placed me there, but it wasn't that I had humbled myself. I should have humbled myself to be obedient to the rules, and I wouldn't have been benched for that day. But the Scripture tells us to humble ourselves. It's not always it's actually quite opposite of what we would want to do, isn't it? Ourselves, if we listen to ourselves, we would say, no, exalt yourself. Put yourself front and center. But the Scripture says to humble yourselves. I mentioned before that it tells us that what we're to do, but then where we are to do it. We're to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Where would be a better place? We sing about the fact that we have an almighty God. And that's true, isn't it? He's our creator. He created this universe. And we think about some of those big words, those omni words, that he's all-powerful, that he's omnipotent, that he's omniscient, all-knowing. And so where would be a better place to go than to go to God and humble ourselves before God, the Almighty God? So we're told to humble ourselves, and we're told where to do it, right before God. And who else, who better to lift us up? This whole aspect of saying the mighty hand of God, well, that's an interesting study. Maybe some of you have looked at the hand of God as it appears through Scripture. We even think about sometimes you see in Scripture, you see through the finger of God. That itself is powerful, isn't it? Then we have the hand of God that's also connected to the arm of God. And you can see those things played out in Scripture. You know what it said? The symbolically to be the right hand of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he's the son of my right hand, the son of my strength, and I will raise my hand and to deliver them. You see, I will raise my right arm to deliver the people, to provide a redeemer. And so here, this very place that we're told to humble ourselves. Not only that, but do we have an example in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He humbled himself, didn't he? We see in Philippians chapter 2 a tremendous example as well as somebody, Christ, who humbled himself. He was not humbled. Even though he was humiliated, he placed himself there to humble himself on our behalf there on the cross. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The next verse says to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What's the first thing that pops into your mind when you think about casting? Fishing, right? And it's spring. I think it's probably even trout season over in the western part of the state. And so, casting. You know, when you cast, you get out there and you throw, you don't want to try to throw that lure out, and it's taking everything away from you, isn't it? The casting, you're casting out. I think the thought that's implied here is to get rid of. You know, you're casting all your care upon him. Now, it doesn't say, it's interesting, the wording there, casting all your care. It doesn't necessarily say, it doesn't say cast all your problems, does it? And it doesn't say cast all your circumstances, but rather cast all your care. And I think that maybe the reason it's worded that way is to imply that there's a lot of times when we say, Lord, I want to give you this problem that I got, but I'll keep worrying about it for you, you know? I'll keep caring about it. It's cast all your care upon him. Well, remember, we are humbling ourselves under the almighty, the mighty hand of God. And remember, it's not under his feet, is it? It's not under his feet. It's under his hand. I have a picture almost like, you know, where as we bow before him, and he reaches out his hand to pick us up, you know? He doesn't trample on us, you know? And he's right there to help us up. Cast all your cares upon him, the same God that we're told to humble ourselves before. We're to cast our care upon him. That is the circumstance, the problem, and the worry and the anxiety that goes along with it. Casting all your care, and then we have like a little play on words. We cast our care on him because he cares for us. The very thing we're supposed to cast out before him, our care and our worry about our problem and our circumstance, as we were singing, or the choir sang for us, it's not an easy road. We're casting our care upon him. And he cares for us. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Has not God proved, he commended, or another translation says he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves that he cares for us, doesn't it? He cared for us in such a way he gave his only son and died in our stead. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then, here in verse 8, if you'll look with me there. We've had our casting, and if you are a fisherman, I guess too many people don't use bees, do they, for lures. But we've got some bees here in this next verse. Maybe you ought to try it sometime. Cast out some bees. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. These words that we have here, to be sober and to be vigilant. The word sober, we usually think about that in context, especially in our society today, is in connection with alcohol, being not the opposite of being drunk, to be sober. And that's actually, if you look up the definition, it would be absence, the absence of alcohol, you know, the absence of wine. And so you're sober. But what does that mean? You're under control. But it also means to be awake and to be watching, to be alert, to be sober. You know, and that we see if we're in absence of wine, what a lot of times we know when you're under the influence of alcohol, you tend to lose your edge, don't you? You're not only are you being controlled by something else, but rather you're not as watchful, you're not as alert. In fact, sometimes you may be a little sluggish, and a lot of times you want to sleep. You know, sleep it off. But here we're told to be sober, to watch. Why are we watching? Well, there's somebody walking about that's wanting to get us. And that's the devil himself, described as a roaring lion. We're told to be sober, but then we're also told to be vigilant. Now, I guess when I think about the word vigilant, I think about this knife, you know, and
But that's really valiant, isn't it? So it's probably not a good connection. But what the word vigilant means, guess what it means? To watch. Well, you say, wait a minute, sober meant to watch. Well, that's right. And it's almost a double, a repetition here, that we're to be sober, to be watching, and then we're to be vigilant. That means it actually, the definition is to keep watching. And so, what is the thought? What does the thought tell us? That we've got an adversary, the devil, who's thinking about whom we may devour, that we're to watch around the clock, you see? We're to keep watching. We're to watch out for him first, but then, after we've even watched out for him, we're to keep watching out. Because when's he going to attack? When you're not watching. You see? And so we're to keep watching. Not too long ago, well, back in the fall, that John Gordon was up at camp there at Mountaintop. See, he found his way from Raleigh all the way over to Mountaintop. And he was teaching about the devil. He said, well, why waste time about teaching about the devil? But it's something that he said that just kind of is like, yeah, that's right. And it's just like a light bulb went off in people's heads when he was laying out one reason you want to learn about the devil is you know what you're up against. When you know about your enemy, you know, just the same reason that basketball players and football players, they watch the enemy, don't they? They go out and they watch these tapes and plays, and they learn about their opponents so they can beat them. And then, we want to learn about the devil, the wiles of the devil, what he's about, what his tactics are, so we can beat him. But you know what? Something that John Gordon reminded us of is that, well, he's the Bible tells us to watch out for him. But you know what? We sometimes give the devil more credit than what he's due. We elevate him right up there with God. Say it's God's opponent. No. He's a defeated foe. Now, he is a worthy adversary, especially for us. But is the devil any match for God? Not a bit. It's, you know, oh, he's trying his best, but he can't do it. You know, he cannot beat God. He can't even do it. He can try all he will, but he can't do it. Now, he can lure you and I in, right? And that's the reason we're told to watch. But if we are humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the same hand of God, the same pinky of God that can take the devil and just mash him like that, you know, we got to realize how powerful God is, and in comparison to the devil's no match. And that's the thought that John Gordon brought out to us to think, wow, you know what? I've been giving the devil more credit than he's due. Don't do that. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver. You know, and he'll make you think he's bigger than he is. If we humble ourselves under the almighty hand of God, then we're in a good place, right, to be protected from the wiles of the devil. If we will cast all our care upon God and directing our thoughts, knowing that he can solve our problems, not the devil. You know, I mentioned Abram a minute ago. That whole aspect, he went down to Egypt. He should have been going to God. Instead, he went down to Egypt to seek out help in this time of famine. And so you can maybe relate that to that in your own life, that sometimes, well, instead of seeking out God, you might seek out the doctor. You might seek out the bank for a loan. You might do, I don't know what the situation is. You seek out the specialist to help you out. And we're prone to do that. But cast all your care upon God. Now, this whole thing about being sober, watching, being vigilant, keeping watching, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, I suppose, we just got some new pups about a couple of months ago. Two little puppies, and it's so you can go, ah. They were outcast pups. That they were actually Saturday morning. We not only do we have to go up and down the road, you know, to get groceries, but we got to haul our own trash. So I'm a professional trash man as well. And so we went down to haul our own trash one day, and we get there, and this guy says, "I've got Will with me, and Benjamin. I think maybe it's just Will. He's 10 years old, and he was helping me unload the trash." And this guy spotted us across the parking lot, and he says, "I got just what you need." He saw a little boy. He's got some puppies that have been thrown out by the wayside, and he figures, you know, that's going to be a good match. So they bring us these three little puppies over, and we took two of them. One of them's white with a little brown spot on his eye, and the other one's brown with four little white feet. Max and Molly is what we named them, you know. But so these puppies, well, even they had been out. We kind of estimate perhaps about at least 2 days, if not 3 days, and it was in January. And the guy said he found them in a ditch, laid up, all cuddled up there together, and they were, you can see their bones on them. And so we rode into town to buy some dog food. And let me just tell you, those puppies devoured that food. You know, I mean, and even now, if you go out there, now they're doing fine, by the way. Next time you come, you can see them. And even now, if we go to, you feed them the regular food, and they'll eat it. You know, they don't get so excited about that. But you go out there with little table scraps or something, you know, a little piece of meat or something like that. Bam! They just devour it. They wipe it out like it was never. They don't even chew it. They just, you know. And so think about this word. That's what the devil wants to do to you. Devour you. Wipe you out. Just like you weren't even there. It's like a roaring lion. Maybe a roaring lion that hadn't eaten in a couple of days. What is he going to do to you? You see how Peter describes this adversary? Now, I said he's no match for God, and that's true. But you want to meet up with a hungry lion? But we put ourselves right in harm's way, don't we? There's oftentimes we know that the devil is there, and we know he's tempting us, but we got to say, yeah, yeah, nice kitty. You know, this lion, arr! And we're like, you know, nice kitty. I get as close to him as we can. We're to flee youthful lust, right? Flee, run. And later on in our passage, it tells us to resist. Resist the devil. Be concerned. Well, that's the next verse. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast. And you know that word resist, you use in all your might. Think about, I don't know, I kind of get the impression of somebody, you know, trying to stiff arm you. You know, you're resisting them, and you're doing everything you can to keep them arm's length away from you, and that's what we need to do with the devil. Who resists steadfast? Now that word steadfast is another word that indicates that it's a continual process, right? It's not just something you do. In fact, I was at the dentist the other day, and one of the ladies had written on her a little prayer, you know, and it was like this little prayer. He started reading, and it said, "Lord, thank you. I'm so glad to come before you here today. And I haven't gossiped yet. I haven't said one mean thing. I haven't stolen. I haven't, you know, just this list of bad things. I haven't done one bad thing yet all day. I'm getting ready to get out of bed, and I'm going to need your help the rest of the day." You know, and so here, that's the way that the devil is. You can't just say one time in the morning, "Lord, protect me from the devil," and go out your busy way. Be sober. Be vigilant. Watch. Keep watching. Steadfast. You see, there's another word that indicates a lengthy, a continual, a repetitive process. That to resist them steadfast. Resist them in the morning. Resist them in between lunch. Breakfast and lunch, resist them at lunch, resist them, you know, in the afternoon, resist them at night, all the time. He's going to try to wear you down, but we got to resist him. We got to resist the devil, and resist him steadfast in the faith. And here we have knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, sometimes we like to have a little pity party, don't we? Woe is me. I'm just up under this trial this week, and I can barely come up for air. You know, I think it was just 2 weeks ago, in fact. It was 2 weeks ago. I had, have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you got something to tell somebody, and it's like a pretty good event, They always got a story to top yours. And I feel that way, and maybe the Lord's trying to teach me something. I kind of feel that way when I want to tell somebody how bad I've had it this last week, you know. I went and I saw a friend of mine, and Kim had been sick for pretty much the whole week. And she was out of commission. And as John was recognizing before, when you have five children and your A1 star player is on the bench, it's not any good, you know. And so I had it rough that week, right? Not to mention I was concerned for Kim, but I had it rough too, you know. And because all our kids are young, and that's even harder, you know. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm going to talk to my buddy here, and I'm going to tell him, man, it's been a rough week. And you know what? Before I could even tell him my problem, he started telling me his wife just had a baby. She got sick during labor. They punctured her spine during this epidural. Now she's got low hemoglobin. They got three kids. And he's telling me all this. And I'm like, oh, well, you know. But you know what I thought about? Knowing that the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, that's a health example I'm giving you. But you know what? The same devil is out to get all of us. The same devil is out there to trip us all up. The same temptation, the same affliction that he's trying to lure you in with, he's using on your other brothers and sisters. And we're told that in Scripture. Think it not strange, this fiery trial that is trying you. But rather, the same afflictions are being carried out or accomplished in your other brother. So what do we take from that? Well, it's not that we do need to bear up one another. You know, we need to bear up one another in love and bear one another's burdens. But it's not, we don't get isolated and think, oh, woe is me. The Lord's given me, he's going to have to give me a double measure of grace. He's giving me a double measure of problems. But rather, hey, I'm experiencing this. I bet you maybe Herb's experienced something like that before. And he probably has, you know. And now I can relate with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it may be health related. It may be when you go out to speak a word for Christ, you get persecuted. Your brethren are suffering the same affliction. You know, I can tell you, you know, the time that I went out witnessing, I got my door slammed in the face. But guess what? The guy over in Tennessee that's going out and wants to witness, he's probably got his door slammed in his face. Your brother, the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so we would take that and be somewhat encouraged by it. We want to resist the devil. We want to know that he's working on all of us, and we got to stick together, bound together in unity. And let me just kind of wrap up as we look at verse 10. It's nice to have that word "but." Here we see this whole thing about humbling ourselves. We see that we're supposed to cast our care upon him. We're supposed to watch out for the devil. And that we're going through afflictions, not only us, but everybody. All the brethren are going through afflictions. But then we see, but the God of all grace. And we heard about that a little bit in the worship service this morning. About in the worship time where we remembered that God is a God of all grace. He gives us the things that we don't even deserve. One of the biggest things is that he has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, his Son. And look at this. You know, even though we're under the same affliction, one as another, even though we're suffering for Christ, maybe in a persecuted way, maybe in a health situation, maybe in a financial situation, whatever the case may be, guess what? Our suffering is only for a time, isn't it? After ye have suffered a while. And I want you to pit that against what has God called us to. He has called us unto his eternal glory. But what is he allowing us to endure right now? Temporary suffering. We're suffering the same afflictions as one another. We're suffering the same afflictions that Christ suffered. You see that in other epistles. And so now, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while. You see, there's a purpose in your suffering. There is a purpose in your suffering. What is it? He's going to make you perfect. And that word perfect means complete. We see that also in James. That after you have suffered a while, he's bringing us about the afflictions, the trials, to make you complete, well-rounded. Now, that's not Santa Claus well-rounded in the jolliness, you know, but a well-rounded individual, a well-rounded person to be effective for Christ, to make you perfect, to make you established, to make you strengthened. And you know what? I love that word strengthened, because, you know, seriously, in that, when I was describing when Kim was sick, that was a trial. That was a trial on our family. And it was wearing us down. And you know what I needed? I needed strength. That he would make you perfect. He would establish you, would strengthen you, and would settle you. And you know what? That word settle, it kind of goes back and connects with that whole thought. Cast all your care upon him, because he careth for you. All your care, your worries, your anxiety. Some people work themselves all up in a fit, in a tizzy, you know. But he's going to settle you. He's going to establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And then we know that all this is to God, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. That aspect of eternity again. Our suffering is for a short while, but he is for eternity. Now, you know what? Here's a little memory device for you with this passage that we've gone through. A little thing that you can remember, that we talked about your ABCs of the Christian life. You know what? Maybe some of you caught it as we went through there. Maybe some of you did this when you were a little kid. But if you knew your ABCs real good, you could say them backwards, right? And so this morning, I got you some ABCs of Christianity. But really what I've got you, if we take them in order, is the CBAs of Christianity. We can say them backwards because we want to learn them good. Notice what we got. The first thing, the C is in 7. You got three times casting. A C mentioned. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting, care, and careth. Then you got three B's in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because. And then you got three A's in verse 10, or verse 9. Afflictions are accomplished. And we can take those little phrases and remind us about the truths that are right here in this passage. The CBAs of the Christian life. Casting, we're to cast our cares because he cares for us. And then to be on the watch, to be sober, be vigilant. Because of your adversary, remember that adversary and be cautious about him. But then the A of the same afflictions are being accomplished. And we think about afflictions, and are they temporary? Yes. They're for a short time. Because when we skip all the way to the S's, we know that he's going to establish us, he's going to strengthen us, and he's going to settle us, being all made complete or perfect. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time and these words that are before us. Father, may we find help to continue on as we look forward to the day that Christ would come and receive his own. Oh, Father, what a day that will be. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts in these things now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.